Life is a gift from God, and what you do with it is your gift to Him. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us about living life on purpose.
If you begin your day saying, Lord, I want you to show me what matters most today. And I want you, Lord, to help me put godly margin in my life so that I don't waste my life on the trivial, Lord. I want to invest in that which matters most, the kinds of things that when I stand before you someday, I'll be glad I spent my life doing those things. Lord, show me what those things are.
Few people have a plan for their lives. Most are spectators, watching their lives unfold one day at a time. As a result, many end up discouraged and disillusioned. But it doesn't have to be this way. You can live your life on purpose, and it begins with letting Jesus take control. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Our series, Living Life on Purpose, will help you discover God's plan for your future and allow you to intentionally live the life He has created you to live. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Balancing Our Health.
I heard about three men that were talking about health, and they were kind of comparing notes about their feelings on the subject. One man said, "Every time I get the urge to exercise, I lay down until that urge passes." Another man said, "You know, the second day of a diet is always a lot easier for me because by the second date, you're off the diet by the second day of the diet." And then another man said, "You know, my doctor told me to stop having intimate dinners for four unless there are three other people with me." And so a lot of different thoughts about what to consume, how much to consume, and how to take care of ourselves. And we'll not be able to get into the depth of all of the nutritional guides. I've given you some inserts if you'd like to look at that. But this morning, I want you to get into the depth of some scriptural truth with me about what the Bible says about stewarding our lives and stewarding our health. And so three scriptural introductions are in your outline this morning, and I want you to look at those. The first thing I want you to see this morning is the prayer of the Apostle John for his beloved brother Gaius. And we saw it a moment ago. "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." The apostle's wish was that Gaius' physical health would be that as good as his spiritual health. His concern for Gaius was a pastoral concern, that he would be free from turmoil and pain and debilitating injury so that he might have unrestricted service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike the health and prosperity teachers who are sometimes on television and radio, the purpose of John's prayer was not for self-gratification, but so that Gaius might have a life rendered in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his prayer was ultimately a prayer to the glory of God. We see the prayer of John this morning. But as we look at this topic, I want you to notice secondly this morning, the purpose of our physical body. The purpose of our physical body. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 19 these words, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, Paul was teaching and the Holy Spirit of God was writing to let the Corinthian church know that their body was not their own. The primary context of these verses was dealing with the fact that they were getting involved in immorality and fornication and doing all kinds of lustful things. He said, "Hold on, your body is not your own to go do all this stuff with. Your body, if you're a Christian, has been purchased. You belong, lock, stock, and barrel, to Jesus Christ. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" And so notice what it says in verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." You see, the purpose of this physical temple called the body is to bring honor and glory to God. The ultimate reason for desiring any prolonged health or days is so that something I do in those days would bring honor and glory to God. And so we see the prayer of John, "I pray that God will give you health, Gaius." We see, secondly, the purpose of our physical body is that we might glory and honor in the Lord. But then I want you to notice, thirdly, with me this morning, and this is fundamental as we lay a foundation to the message. Thirdly, I want you to see the providence of God in health. The providence of God, or the sovereignty of God in health. Now, there are many things about health and sickness we do not understand. There are many things about difficult days that we can't really put the pieces together. When someone feels bad, when someone is ill. But we claim Romans 8:28, and rightfully so. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those that are the called according to His purpose. We believe that in health and in sickness, God has a plan. And we believe that God is Lord, that Jesus is Lord over all the days of the lives of His children. And I want you to see an illustration of that principle in Isaiah 38 in your notes this morning. Notice, as we just take a moment by introduction, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Not a very good piece of news from the prophet. But notice what it says in verse 5. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now I want you to take note of who the giver of life is. We learned that on week number one. God is the giver of life. Life begins at conception. Life is a gift from God. And we've established that God gives life. And God takes life and God extends life. He has providence, which means He sees before. He has sovereignty, which means He controls the beginning and the ending. And even in the days of illness, God says, there's still a purpose. My purpose is that I might be glorified through you in that time. Look at what the Bible says in John chapter 9 in verse 2. The disciples were asking God about a man who was sick, and they said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, like a lot of Pharisaical Christians today, they were assuming that since the guy was blind, he must have done something wrong. Since someone is sick, they must have done something wrong. How many of you know that is not always the reason somebody's sick? And the disciples were trying to do what Christians like to do. They like to tag a reason onto everything. Look what Jesus said to those disciples in verse 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In short, and by way of conclusion of the introduction this morning, let me say to you that whether in health or in sickness, the purpose of the Christian is always that God would be glorified in our lives. And God is worthy of glory and praise. And He said, I didn't allow this man to be blind for no reason, and it wasn't because he was a sinner, but that the works of God might be glorified in his life. And so today, we want to take a few minutes to just study the truth about health and about why it really matters and why it should matter to a Christian. All right, let's dive into this morning. The first thing we're going to learn from the scriptures this morning is pertaining to the subject of food. And as we consider food and nourishment, we must recognize that God teaches in His Word that we eat, not for self-indulgence, but we eat for nourishment. But fundamentally, food is for the nourishment of God's people.
You're listening to Daily in the Word with Pastor Paul Chappell and our series called Living Life on Purpose. The second half of today's message is coming up next.
Do you ever have trouble balancing all the competing demands for your life, from family to friends to church to career to finances? Balancing life is a challenge, and that's why I've written the book Stewarding Life. This book will challenge and equip you to strategically invest your most valuable resources for God's eternal purposes. You see, life is God's gift to you, but what you do with it is your gift to God. The book Stewarding Life can be yours today as you make a donation to the Daily in the Word broadcast. Simply go to paulchappell.com and order yours today.
Now let's get back to more great teaching with Pastor Paul Chappell.
I'm not a dietitian. There are a lot of you in this room who know a lot more about these things than I do, and I respect that. And I, like you, have neglected sometimes common sense concerning my health, concerning the things that we might partake of and so forth. But I think the question this morning is, Lord, how can I better steward the days that you've given me here on this earth? How can I be at maximum potential to be a better soul winner, to be a better parent, to be a better servant for you? These are questions worthy of our asking this morning. So the first Bible character I want you to look at with me is Daniel. And I want you to consider with me the legacy of Daniel. And we see his legacy in a few very important characteristics of his nutritional intake. First of all, I want you to think about the simplicity of his diet. You see, God had given Daniel and all the children of Israel certain dietary laws, certain things concerning hygiene, certain things concerning what they should consume. They definitely were not to consume meats that had been offered unto idols. But those laws that were given were not just about abstaining from or separating from false religion. They also pertained to the care of the body of the Old Testament saints. So the classic verse that speaks to the issue is Daniel 1:8. Daniel was taken from Jerusalem. He was out of his norm. He was taken away from a place where his routine would have been easy. He was taken to Babylon, and the Bible tells us in this pagan society, he had some choices to make about what he would consume. And the Bible says in Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And if you read through Daniel in those early chapters, you will discover that rather than have the meat from the pagan altars, rather than partake of the drink of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he decided that his diet would consist of high fiber and vegetable, not of unclean animals, but of clean animals when that opportunity would come. And that he would stick to a very basic code of dietary ethic. Leviticus 3:17 says, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that ye eat neither fat nor blood. And so it was in his life. Now someone says, hey, hold on a second. I know my Bible and we're not under the Old Testament laws. There's 613 of them. We'll mention that tonight in the message. I recognize we're not under those laws, but I recognize also that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So there are lessons we can still learn as we study the scriptures. And we learn in Leviticus 11 that there were certain animals that they could eat that were called clean. There were certain animals they could not eat that were unclean, like camels and coney and horse and dog. And how many of you are glad that, generally speaking, we don't eat horse and dog today, all right? Unless you go to Taco Bell, you know, you might get a little mixed in there. But just kidding, all right? Now, we see the simplicity of his diet. It was a diet consisting primarily of nutritional items and staying away especially from what God's word had referred to as unclean. But not only do we see a simple diet that was for nutritional purposes, something else about Daniel that shows us his attitude towards food, but more than that, his attitude toward God. And I want you to see this. He was steadfast in fasting. Daniel's concerns as he fasted, Daniel's concerns were not weight loss. His concerns were not type 2 diabetes or some of the things that plague us in America today. Daniel fasted primarily that he might know God and know the power of God in his life. Fasting should not be foreign to the life of a believer. And the Bible says in Daniel 10 and verse 1 that Daniel had a need in his life to get a hold of God's wisdom. And look what it says. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till the whole weeks were fulfilled. Now God had given to Daniel a vision, but he did not have the full understanding of that vision as a prophet of God until he spent 21 days in prayer and fasting. Now, we don't need to pray and fast for God's revelation. We already have it right here in these 66 books. But there are times in our lives when we need to know God's will for a matter of prayer. We need God's power. We're burdened for our children. We have something that we're going to pray about. And the definition of a biblical fast is to restrict food or my longing or desire for food for a spiritual purpose. And look in your notes at some of those men in the Bible who spent time and some of those women who spent time fasting. These were people who said, I'm not going to allow the lust of my flesh to control my life more than I want the appetite to be fulfilled. I want God's blessing in my life. Susan Gregory, in her book, The Daniel Fast, made a great statement. We need to make a choice as to whether the Holy Spirit will have control over our beings or whether we will give our reins over to the flesh. Now, that's not to say that eating food is of the flesh. It's not to say that there's something wrong with proper nourishment. It's simply to say that sometimes you want God's power. You need prayers answered to a degree that you say, I'm going to set aside even the pleasure and even the nourishment that comes from a normal diet, and I'm going to spend the next day or two or three or whatever, instead of eating, I'm going to take that 30 minutes to pray, and I'm going to take that time to say, God, you matter more to me than food. And knowing you matters more to me than the desires of the flesh. Now, that's a tough battle, and I'm not saying that I can tell you who should or when you should. I'm just telling you that in Daniel's life, his diet was simple, and food was not his God, but he wanted the power of God more than anything else. Now, sometimes we find that when we get started off with the right intentions, it's easy to cheat along the way, isn't it? I heard about a husband that came home from the grocery store. He'd been there with his daughter, and they bought a bunch of healthy stuff. They bought a bunch of fruit and vegetables. But the wife noticed as her husband walked in the door that he also had a bag of cookies. And so he looked at her, and he saw the glare. He said, well, sweetheart, this bag of cookies has 1/3 fewer calories than the normal bags of cookies. She said, is that right? How could that be? He said, well, we ate the other 1/3 on the way from the grocery store. And so there goes the legacy of Daniel in his life, right? He lost that battle. But I see in Daniel's life that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Sometimes there comes a point in your life where you say, you know what? God's will for my life right now is to keep it simple. God's will for my life is to focus on this matter of nourishment or even this matter of prayer and fasting. Notice, secondly, from another great man of God, Elijah, we see the legacy of Daniel, but I want you to see the lesson from Elijah about the necessity of nourishment and rest in our lives. Notice, if you would, Elijah was a man greatly used of God. No doubt you've heard how he called down fire at Mount Carmel and how the false prophets were destroyed there and how God brought a great victory in 1 Kings 19. Boy, it was awesome. I mean, he was at the top of things spiritually, and God gave great victory over the pagan priests that were dancing around the altars of Baal. But suddenly after that great victory, there came a downtime in Elijah's life. In fact, you remember the gal that said, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. What was her name? Jezebel. And I mean, all of a sudden, this great man of God, Elijah, he's running from Jezebel, and he's running away from the threat. He was spiritually, emotionally, and physically spent. He'd been battling a long time. He had been doing his best for God. He'd been fighting those spiritual battles, but boom, he hit rock bottom in every way, shape, and form. How are we going to get the man of God up off that rock bottom and serving the Lord again? Well, let's look at what the Bible says in 1 Kings 19. Notice in your notes, verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Okay, let's pull over just for a minute. Now, do you agree with me that he was emotionally, physically, and spiritually spent? And when you're saying, God, here I am, just kill me, how many of you would agree he's a little low right now? Okay. And some might say, hey, he's clinically depressed. I mean, he is down low, all right? Well, notice what happens, if you would, please, in verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked and beheld there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. So what do we learn from Elijah when you're depleted and when you're down? Notice, first of all, he took some time for some solitude. He needed some time to recuperate from having been battling for so long spiritually. And what a tremendous lesson that is in and of itself. I was looking at a Charlie Brown comic, and if you've been around Lancaster Baptist for very long, you know I get a lot of my doctrine from Charlie Brown. And Charlie Brown, he's having one of these times in his life. I mean, he was at the bottom of the juniper tree, and he's sharing his feelings with Lucy, and he says, "I can't help it. I feel so lonely and depressed." And you know, Lucy, if you ever read any of these comics, she did not have the gift of mercy, right? Lucy says, "Charlie Brown, that's ridiculous. You should be ashamed of yourself. You've got the whole world to live in. There's beauty all around you. There's things to do, things to be accomplished. No man trods on this earth alone. We are all together, one generation taking up with another generation to do great things." Charlie Brown said, "You're right, Lucy. You are exactly right. You've made me see things differently. I realize now that I am a part of this world. I am not alone. I have friends." And Lucy looked at Charlie Brown and said, "Name one." Now, sometimes you get to that place where, you know, your one friend isn't even your friend, and you're at the bottom of the juniper tree, and you don't know what to do. And so Elijah teaches us, you need to get some time alone with God. You need to rest. Look at verse 5. We're going to see more about rest in a moment. But he laid down and he slept under that juniper tree. And some of you, you're about to have a heart attack. "I went to a Baptist church and they told me to sleep? What in the world? What kind of doctrine?" But that's what God wanted him to do. He slept. Notice thirdly, he received nourishment. It says the angel in verse 5 touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And notice he took the cake and the water and he did eat. And he did drink. And notice in verse 8 that eating and drinking sustained him for his journey. Now, we could look at many other instances, but in the scriptures, we see that the diet was meant for the nourishment of the servant of God. Notice, secondly, with me this morning, not only do we need a plan for nourishment, not only do we need to consider that in the light of scripture, but I believe, secondly, we need a plan in our lives for margin in our schedules. I believe today, more than ever, in our society, we need to plan schedules that have God right in the middle of them and that allow for margin in our lives that will get us focused on His will and allow us physically to be what God has designed for us. Now, you say, "Pastor Chappell, why do you say that?" Well, I read a book that helped me tremendously, written by a Christian doctor. It was entitled Margin by Dr. Swenson. And in the book, he brought out something I already knew. How many of you know some of the best books you read, you kind of already knew a lot of it, but they put it together well for you. And in this book, he talked about the problem in America that we often call overload, the overload problem. And I want you to think about these types of overload I've put in your notes and how we express those. Sometimes we talk about activity overload. We're booked up in advance for weeks and months at a time, constantly busy. Then there's change overload. Nothing defines us, one historian said, like the furious and relentless increase of the rate of change in our society. Styles change, technology change, kids change, cities change, governments change. You can't hardly keep up with all the change in life.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. You can also receive this entire series of messages to help you in your spiritual journey when you make a donation to this ministry. Get yours right now by calling 800-688-6329. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at allchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.